Thanks, Narelle. We're going to, as I said before, we're going to spend a few weeks thinking about the vision of our church. It's helpful for us to know and be reminded of our vision. It's helpful for us to know where we're going, and it's helpful for us to know how we might get there. But that's always, it's never entirely a sure thing, right, how we get there. I remember the days, I think most of you would, the days before Google Maps, where, the old days where if you took a wrong turn, the solution was pulling over and going through a very thick kind of book to find the page that you're up to and figure out your new plan. And we kind of live in a space now, you take a wrong turn, you get an immediate correction. I was a pretty early on boarder to the Google Maps thing. I remember early on, before phones had GPS, I bought a little Bluetooth GPS device that I could connect to my phone, and just like, you know, absolute game changer. I mean, I hate going into the city generally, but you know, the idea of making a wrong turn, having nowhere to stop to look at a map, the idea that I could have a map that would correct itself and re-find the solution. I remember one time I was going into the city, it was early days, I was in the ordination process of becoming a minister. I had a meeting in the city, it was a big deal. I was concerned. I was like, I'm gonna take my phone, my GPS, I'm gonna drive into the city, that'll be a sure thing for me, and find my place, and I won't need to kind of navigate all the things I need with public transport, which if you know me, I'm not great at getting to the right destination on public transport. And so I did that, and I was off to a great start. As I crossed the bridge into the city, which really up to that point I knew where I was going, the GPS flashed flat battery and then switched off. And it was in that moment I realised, you know, my plan was not quite what I thought it was going to be. I knew where I was supposed to go. I had no idea how to get there. Oddly, I remember that story very clearly. I don't remember what happened after that. I don't remember how I got there. I remember that I got there. Well, I mean, they ordained me, and so something positive happened in that process. Maybe I just pleaded mercy. I don't remember how I got there. I probably found somewhere to pull over and use a map and figure out my way. It can be difficult, can't it, not knowing how we get somewhere? And as we think about what it is for us as a church, there's a real reality there. That we think about this God's mission and our partnership with it, and what is our next turn? What is our next step? What does that look like? And sometimes we make a decision on a next turn and we miss the turn, or things don't turn up the way we thought they would. We run into some serious traffic, whatever it is, and we wish we had that device that would just auto-correct for us and send us the next way. As we think about the vision of our church, we need to have that reality, I think, that we can make plans, but it's really God's mission, and God is the one who's sovereign over it all. And yet we want to think about what is our next step, and what direction are we heading. And so it's for that reason that we've read and we're anchoring in this great commission, which really is the statement of God's great mission for his people. It's an invitation. I'm going to do a few things differently this morning. We're going to spend a bit of time in this passage in God's word, as we always do, and reorient ourselves to his mission. But we're also going to make a bit of a shift in the second half, and we'll spend a bit more time talking about some of the practicalities of our church and some of the things that are happening for us now and into the future. So that's where we're headed. That's what we're going to do. But we're going to start here because this passage gives us great motivation for what drives us in God's mission. I think two things in particular jump out at me that is driving us in God's mission. The first one is that Jesus is the one who empowers this mission. We see it in two ways in this great commission. The first one is his authority. He says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go. So his mission is empowered through his authority, but it's also empowered through his presence. He finishes with that line, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus empowers his mission through his authority and his presence, because he's the main character of this story. It's his mission. There's a bit of a danger, I think, we do this in our life where we we're living our life and we're kind of praying that God is going to show up in our life and God is going to be there for us. Like we're the main characters of the story and we're praying that God as this kind of secondary character is going to be where we want him to be when we need him to be there. And that's not the true picture of what the Bible displays. God is the main character. This is his story. And he says, all authority has been given to me, he says. Therefore, you go. Jesus is the main character, and we are invited into his story, to empowered by him in his story. So the first thing is that he's the main character. And the second thing is that he's the truth bringer. One of the reasons we read the whole way through that chapter, I love the way John tells the story of the resurrection and moves so quickly to this story, to this great commission. There's a real anchoring there of the truth of Jesus at the start of that chapter, of what it is he's done. And it's that anchoring of the truth of Jesus and what he has done in conquering sin and death that anchors us in our mission. I think another great place that we see that, the story John tells in John 20, you probably remember the story. The disciples are in the upper room. Some of them have seen the empty tomb. They've heard stories that Jesus is resurrected, but it's clear they don't get it. They don't understand. They've locked themselves away. They're scared of the authorities. As far as what they think their mission is from this point, they have no idea. Their mission that they thought they were on has been completely undermined. They're locked in this upper room, and John tells us who was there. He tells us the story that he experienced. Jesus shows up. Can you imagine the game-changing moment that is? Like, you've heard these stories. You've heard that he's risen again, but there's a game-changer when he's in the room. He says these words, "Peace be with you." And you can imagine the peace that comes to them. First of all, there's peace in the truth of his resurrection. The fact that he shows up there, that piece of truth is an incredible peace bringer for them. There's peace in the truth and there's peace in his presence. He is the one who has the plan. He knew the plan already. The one with the plan has shown up. I remember last year, there was a Sunday. Andrew was scheduled to preach, and we were both at college, and we crossed paths a little bit. But this particular week, we hadn't crossed paths with each other. And a conversation about him preaching, like it was the roster, communication had happened, but there was just no kind of chat about it during the week. So Sunday came, and Andrew wasn't late to church, but he wasn't as early as he often is. His presence was feeling missed in that moment as I processed, I hope Andrew knows that he's preaching this morning. And that's my first thought. So then you're going through what's the plan here? I can make a phone call. I can start looking at what the Bible reading was and try to work out a plan myself. And then Andrew arrived. It wasn't long and he wasn't late. But Andrew arrived, and there's a change in that moment, right? Why? Because the one who has the plan has shown up. I didn't have the plan other than a roster that said Andrew was preaching. He was the one that had the plan for what was happening in the sermon that day. The one who had the plan that showed up. That's what we see with Jesus in this moment, but he's not just the one who has the plan. He's the one who has the power. He has control over that plan. That's even better than the guy with the plan. It's the guy with the plan who can guaranteed implement the plan with no side effects and hiccups along the way. He is the truth bringer. And so he is empowering the mission. He empowers the mission with his authority and presence, but he also commands the mission. He commands us to be on this mission. That is part of the invitation. It is a command. I heard a guy saying that in his young adult years, he heard a talk on the Great Commission. And he was saying at the time, the speaker said, you need to work out what God is calling you to. And out of this passage, there's three things God might be calling you to. He might be calling you to go on mission. He might be calling you to be a sender and send others on mission. Or he might be calling you to pray and pray for those on mission. This guy said at the time, I was uncomfortable with that idea. And even to this day, he said, I recognize I don't think this is three different things that you might be called to. This is three things that we are all called to, is what's happening here. Not to decide whether you're one who's going or sending or praying, but that all of us are called to go, send, and pray. Now, of course, the going is different for all of us. Of course, the going for the person who is called to a mission calling on the other side of the planet is quite different to the one who stays locally and does mission. But we are all called in some sense. I mean, maybe we are just called to go outside our house and show God's love to our neighbour. Maybe we are called to go outside our comfort zone and build deliberate gospel relationships. Maybe we are called outside our preferred rhythms and patterns in our life to find gospel, strategic, deliberate gospel opportunities to build relationships. Maybe we're called to go outside our culture and invest in other people's culture in our lives in order to love them with gospel, God-centered love. We're all called to go in one sense. We're all called to send. That's something that we do today as we farewell the courts. Now, there's different kinds of sending. There's commissioning sending where we send someone off. There's sending that someone has made the decision on their own to leave, but as we farewell them as a Christian, we farewell them and pray for them to land in new gospel ministry where they go. There's sending where we actually tap someone on the shoulder and we say, I feel like this is something you should consider that God might be calling you to. There's different kinds of sending, but we are all senders and we are all called to pray. In fact, if this is God's mission and if he's the one with the power and the plan, then we must pray. We must all pray. It's not some of us are called to pray, but we are all called to pray that God would be working through us in his powerful plan, that God will be calling people in our lives to come from darkness to light. We're all called to pray. So Jesus drives us to mission because he empowers that mission and he commands that mission. And this is the mission of the church. It's a funny thing as we think about vision, because often churches come up with vision statements. And I've heard it often said, you know, why do churches come up with vision statements? Jesus has given us the vision statement. The vision statement is go make disciples. It can't be much clearer. It's much simpler. It's there. Now, I want to say that there is a place for us to think about how we embody that commission, that command in our own local context. And so we make vision statements as churches to leader called it a living language in which that represents that great commission to us. So, of course, we might have our own language, but the mission is clear, go make disciples. If we think about the effectiveness of that mission, we start asking questions like how many disciples? What should be our vision? How many should we be aiming to reach? I think the answer from Jesus' mission is that there is an ever-increasing number. There is no number of disciples, but we are called to an ever-increasing number of disciple-making disciples. That is the mission of the church. It's the mission that we're called to. Let me take a moment to think a little bit about what that means for us locally as a church. We've used the language in recent time that we are seeking to saturate North West Sydney and send beyond. That's kind of our language of what our mission looks like locally, saturating North West Sydney and sending beyond. And we know North West Sydney, this area is an incredibly growing area. Just this year, the diocese has started building a plan. They've had plans in the past for building new buildings. If you know our story, we have property up on Hamilton Street in Riverston that we're looking to one day build a church. We were to be the fifth church of five churches that the diocese was going to build in 10 years. But it became clear the finances weren't there for that process to happen and those churches to be built. So We are now up to Church 3 has been built. The diocese is working on Church 4, which is Marsden Park. And we turned the soil there early this year, but there's still quite a process to go for that church to be built. And then the diocese is reassessing what it looks like from there. One of the things they've done is taken a big picture view of the diocese of Anglican churches and what this looks like. And one of the things they've assessed is the shift that's happened over time. That originally churches were built within 15 minutes walking distance of the community. That was the plan. So you had to be able to walk to a church within 15 minutes. Now you can see transport has changed and we don't need kind of that same distance, but you can see this is Anglican churches in Sydney. You can see out on the east coast, the clustering of churches is quite close. In fact, it's one Anglican church for every 10,000 people. That next slide. We are up here. I think Marsden Park's not on this map, so because it only became a parish last year. But you can see the clustering of churches in our area is not quite the same as 15 minutes walk from each other. There's a much broader space, and that raises certain challenges. The diocese has used the idea that moving forward, we should think about one church for every 30,000 people. In fact, one of the things they've said is that strong, healthy Anglican churches often reach about 2% of the population of the area they're in. And so if we're thinking about church, suburbs, areas of 30,000 people, that would be churches. If we were to see 2%, that would be churches of 600 in those areas. That's some of the thinking that's going on in the diocese at the moment of what churches look like. This is a little bit of what that looks like in our area. You know this area is growing, but let me give you some of the numbers. Riverston is 16,000. It's forecast in 20 years to be 40,000. So that would be one area. That would be bigger than one area, according to the diocese. Tullawong is 15,000. It's forecast to be 60,000 in 20 years. Schofields is 30,000. It's going for 60,000. Stanhope and the Ponds has almost finished growing. It's 38, almost 40,000. In Stanhope and the Ponds. Quakers Hill has almost finished growing. It's 30,000. Angus, anyone know where Angus is? You do if you're an Australian Christian College or Angus. It's going to be the biggest growth by percentage. It's going from 400 to 26,000. It's got a 6,000% growth increase in the next 20 years. Of course, you know, we think you shouldn't be building a church in Angus, you should be building an ark. And the vision statement of the church in Angus will be clear. It'll be, the flood is coming, repent and get on board the ark. 26,000 people in Angus, Marsden Park looking to double in size from what it's currently around 23,000 to 60,000. Those are the numbers that the government are talking about. It keeps changing. Mostly it keeps getting bigger, not smaller. This is our mission field. There's other churches in this area, but in terms of those numbers that the diocese is using for healthy churches reaching 2% of an area, there's currently four Anglican churches in that area. That is Stanhope, Quakers Hill, Marsden Park and us. There's four churches in that area to reach an area that is forecast to be around over 300,000 people. Just, you know, the maths of that would be we would have areas of close to 80,000 each, and that, you know, if we were to reach 2% of that, it would be churches of 1,500 each. What that means is we need more church plants. I don't know where church plants would be. Tullawong, Schofields, the Ark in Angus. We could look at church plants there. Of course, that still, we would need a total of 10 churches all up. We'd need 6 church plants. We'd need to more than double the number of churches, Anglican churches, in our area to see those kinds of numbers. That is to say, the mission field, there is many there. That is our mission. And we might think, okay, our area is different to other areas. Of course, there's some areas that it's easier to grow healthy churches and other areas that are more of a struggle. Particularly in this area, one of the things is the increasing multicultural and increasing number of Hindus moving into the area. Of course, even in India, 2% of people in India call themselves Christian. So it's not as though people moving into the area, even Christians from India, are moving into our area. And then there's reaching the lost. It's a great challenge before us. And the challenge is to make disciples in ever-increasing number. Now that means, realistically, there's some great challenges to overcome in that process. And if we are to talk about church planting, then we need church planters and we need planting teams. And ideally, we would love to see more properties and buildings built for churches. And if it's to grow larger centres, then we have many things to overcome there in how we do ministry effectively in larger groups, how we adapt our facilities to reach more people. These are the challenges that we face. Recently, a simple framework for thinking about vision was given to me. They called it the now, where, how. That is, where are we now, where do we want to go, and how are we going to get there? In many ways, the where is somewhat clear. There are some decisions we can make along the way, but we can see where things are going and we can see that there's great needs and there's opportunities for reaching more people, opportunities for expanding facilities, opportunities for planting churches. The reality is I think we need to be considering all those things moving forward. The question is, let me take a moment to talk about the now. Where are we now? This has been really on my mind this year because some big changes happened for us as a church. One of the things that the court said as they were processing the option for Andrew going back into full-time ministry and taking a role somewhere else, they just said, we feel like in many ways this is a good time. We embarked on this journey to help revitalize a church and Cayman was part of that, and that has happened. We have a healthy, growing church here in Riverston. It's a very different church, isn't it, Rosie and Gary? Very different church to what it was 6 years ago. And so on one level, they're saying this is a great opportunity to say we've done that and here we go to embark on another journey. Now, of course, I just became senior minister at the start of this year and I was like, well, now's not the time to leave. We're just getting started. This is the beginning of something. And if everyone ups and leaves and says, oh, job done, we revitalised that church, let's move to the next one, we won't have a revitalised church here. But there was a recognition. I think there is a season change for us. I don't think we're in church planting, church revitalising mode. I mean, we're always in church revitalising mode in bringing life to a church, but we're not in that same mode as we were. And it's right to say where we are now, it's time to turn the page to another chapter. Not the second chapter, because the last one wasn't the first chapter. God has been on this mission long before we were here. But even in Riverston itself, this church over here has been opened for more than 130 years. The last chapter wasn't the first chapter. We're praying that the next chapter isn't the last chapter unless Jesus is returning. But it's time to turn the page on a new chapter for us as a church. To think not about revitalizing a church, but to think about building a healthy church center to multiply mission as we think about the next phases of reaching our area. What that means, some things happened this year that significantly impact where we're at. Like I already said, I became senior minister in January. A significant thing for us as a church is we became an independent church at that point. We had become a dependent church partnering with Quakers Hill, with Jeff Bates as the senior minister. But at the start of the year, we once again became a completely independent church with me as senior minister. What that means is there was some shifts as a multi-site network this year. Previously, all the staff met together every week. This year, with three senior ministers, we only met together with the other campuses twice a term. So about eight times this year, meeting together. That means that our partnership has shifted. The way we do things together has we've started to create a bit more unique identity at each site. So these things have been changing. Another most significant one that has happened this year is the decision was made at the end of this year to close down our central admin for Life Anglican. So between the three churches, we've been paying two staff members a couple of days a week to manage central admin for Life Anglican. We all contribute funds from our own budgets towards a central fund. The decision this year was to close that down. One of the things that meant is Melissa is employed 2 days a week, 3 days with us, 2 days in central admin. That role was made redundant for her come the end of the year. And so these are shifts that have happened. So as we process that, and as we think about turning the page and building a healthy church centre to multiply mission, we want to think about how we refocus our mission here in Riverston. And so what that means is one of the things we want to look to is actually a new name for our church that properly represents that independence. So to bring better clarity in reaching people in our area of who we are in Riverston, and to break up some of the confusion that comes with multiple Life Anglican churches, we want to look at a new name. I don't know what that name is. I think it's right at this point, I don't know what that name is. I don't want to tell you, hey, new name, and by the way, here it is. I'm telling Olive it's going to be Olive Tree Anglican. A new name, I don't think that name should be St. Paul's Anglican, which is what we were previously. I think that we should move forward. There's other confusions, of course, with multiple St. Paul's around Sydney. And so I don't think we'll go back to St. Paul's. We may just be Riverston Anglican, of course, but I don't want to short circuit that process. What I want to let you know is this is where we're heading. This is what we're processing. And I want to engage in the conversations that come along with that for us thinking about that. A new name, building a new admin centre here at Riverston. So if you look in the booklet, there's some things about staffing. One of the staffing things we're looking to is increase Melissa back to full-time Riverston. So she's lost 2 days Life Central. We would like to give her those 2 days back in our role here in Riverston. As part of that and as part of our next stages of ministry, we'd like to look to employ a 1 to 2 day a week children's worker. Melissa's been overseeing that role. We want to release her to focus more on the other part of her job, which is our connecting ministries, our outreach and our integration ministries. We want to release her more to that. So release her from children's ministry and think about how we rebuild a healthy church centre to multiply ministry. That doesn't mean our partnership with Life Anglican, with Marsden Park and Quakers Hill, that doesn't mean it's come to an end. It does mean that it has been progressively changing and it will continue to progressively change. But it does mean that we are going to form a stronger identity for our core here as a centre in Riverston. I've cheated a little. I've said the where, I've said the now, but I've kind of started breaching into the how. But let me talk a little bit more about the how and really just set up the rest of this vision series. In many ways, the how of this really doesn't change from what we've been doing. This is not new information. This is not the first time we've talked about reaching our area. It's not the first time we've talked about our growing area. We will continue on that mission. One of the frameworks we've been working on for the last 10 years is a framework of healthy ministry around five kind of key systems that we and other churches think help to build healthy churches. Here's one of the challenges we think about growing churches. We're not really in the ministry of growing churches. We're in the ministry of growing people who are the church. And we need to make sure we're thinking about that, that we don't tick a box just because we had an event that had more people in it than the last event. We're actually investing in growing people who are the church. And if we are growing healthy, disciple-making disciples, then we pray that God will be using that to grow his kingdom. And we think about that. So there's five systems that we've been thinking about. We put them under the heading of three C's. This is our three C's, is connecting people to Jesus, cultivating faith in Jesus, and celebrating life in Jesus. Is that slide not gonna roll for us? Okay. Connecting people to Jesus, cultivating faith in Jesus, and celebrating life with Jesus. The place those five purposes come from is the Great Commission and also the Great Commandment. We see them here. We're called to go on mission together. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We're called to do that in community. In fact, here's the word here in the Great Commission, baptizing. There's lots of pictures that baptism gives us. One of them is an invitation and a celebration of joining the community of God's people. And so we do it on mission, in community. And then Jesus says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So we do it by growing deeper in God's word, by teaching what it is God has taught us. That's the Great Commission. The last two things that we think about is the Great Commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. We put that under our celebrating life with Jesus. And the second one, the fifth one, love our neighbours as ourselves. We think about how we serve. What we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to start to remind ourselves of these and unpack what this means for us. For each of these systems, we have flagship ministries that we kind of anchor ourselves around. For our mission, we think about the ministry of our Alpha course. We have different things that we anchor ourselves around. We're going to keep doing those things. We want to work hard at sharpening ministry and trying to be as effective as we can. But in many parts, this next stage for us means doing more of and continuing to do the things that we already do. But what I want to say, and just finish with this, as we go through these next 4 weeks, as we think about what this means in 2 weeks' time, as we invite you to pledge to this, I want to say this is an invitation for us all together to turn the page to this next chapter, to embark on the next phase of growing our ministry here, growing people here, that we want to commit to under Christ, growing a healthy, multiplying church here. That as we look to what the options might look like in the future for expansion or planting, that God might be blessing the ministry we're doing here as his mission that he invites us to partner with him on. Let me finish by praying. Lord God, we thank you that you call us from darkness to light, to your marvelous light. We thank you for that great gift of life in you. We pray as we seek to live that out, we thank you for the gift of community and the gift of purpose, of doing life in your mission. We pray, Lord, we thank you for the great way we've seen you work over past years in our ministries here. We pray, Lord, that you might guide us further as we seek to serve and honour you through growing people in the ministries here and beyond. Amen.